Last week we started talking about helping each other towards joy, of how this is a mutual thing for both of us, for you as the church and for the leaders of Henson Church, to mutually help each other towards joy. It's 9:35. At 11 o'clock, there's going to be a softball game. Western Oregon University. Western Oregon University is playing for the championship of the West Regional Finals in Division II for the NCAA. In part, the reason that Western Oregon University is playing in that game now is because of a couple of weeks ago. You've seen the pictures splashed across the internet and the newspapers and the televisions. There was a girl named Sarah, and she's a senior this year at Western Oregon. She stepped up to the plate, about to do something that she just hadn't done. She hadn't done through her high school career. She hadn't done through her college career. As a matter of fact, as she stepped up to the plate, Sarah had only had 3 hits all year. And so as she stepped into the box, there were 2 people on base. She had 1 strike against her. And as she uncorked her bat, she sent the ball flying over the center field fence. She'd never done this before. Can you imagine her excitement? And so she runs to first base, and as she rounds it, she blows out her knee. And after she blows out her knee, she makes her way. She struggles. She crawls just to get back to first base. And then there's a dilemma. Because if the coach does what the coach wants to do, and goes and puts their arm around Sarah and encourages her and helps her around the bases, then she's going to be out. If the coach puts in a pinch runner to run for Sarah, which that could happen, but Sarah would have only gotten a single, and her home run would have been erased, and she wouldn't have had it. The first baseman, Mallory Holtman, holds all the records in the great Northwest Athletic Conference that they play in, especially the home run records. And it was Mallory, that first baseman, who then asked the umpire, "What if we help her around?" And so the shortstop, Liz Wallace, the first baseman, Mallory Holtman, you've seen the pictures. They put their arms under her legs. She put her arms around their shoulders, and they literally carried her around the bases. And with her good foot, she would touch every base as they walked around the bases. And in part, what they were doing was making sure that they weren't going to make it to this game that was being played today. What do you think Liz Holtman, or Liz Wallace and Mallory Holtman, the players from Central Washington that helped her around the bases, what do you think their moms thought about that? Yeah, woo! They got it. They got it. I hope that's what they think anyway. They got it. That's what Paul is saying to the church first at Philippi and saying to us, I want to see you get it. I want. Will you make my joy complete by getting it? Paul said in this chapter here, Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, if you have any tenderness, any compassion, then He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love and the same Spirit and the same purpose. And do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit, He says. Make my joy complete. Live in a way worthy of the gospel. You know, as I read that story, I began to just think, why is it that I like a story like this so much? Why is it that I tell a story like that and I hear a woo when I haven't heard that in weeks from just a little story? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because these two young ladies, they displayed the character of God. We're all made in the image of God. And when we display His character, especially this character of giving, His character of loving, His character of sacrifice, it stirs us. In our hearts, in our souls, our deepest longing, our deepest desire is to be a part of God's redemptive story, of God redeeming us back to Himself. That's why we like a story like this. Even redeeming a home run is something that pictures the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long for that because we long for redemption. We long for to be a part of this story. That's the longing of our soul. And that's what God has been doing since the fall of man, to redeem us back to Himself and to pursue us. And every time these little stories, these little pictures happen, my friends, they're pictures. They're displays of Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, consider Him. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful man so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not lose heart. Oh, that's why we like a story like this. Because it's a small picture of the story of redemption. It's what our hearts long for. I read last week from the Message. Let me go there again. I want to read these first four verses in Philippians from Eugene Peterson's The Message, an interpretation or a paraphrase of this. He says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Make my joy complete. Love each other. Agree with each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't always be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Paul, as we've been seeing in this text, is saying, you can make my joy complete by living like-minded, by having the same love, by having the same spirit, by whatever you do, 127, whatever happens, by conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, the question comes to mind, what does it look like then? What does this look like to live a life worthy of the gospel? What is he saying here? Well, let's just walk into it. First of all, he says that we're like-minded, having the same mind. Make my joy complete. Look at verse 2. By being like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? Well, it's just what it says. People thinking the same thing that you think. And you say, okay, there he goes. I knew I wasn't supposed to come here this morning. That's what these Christians are all about. There's this indoctrination, and we all have to think the same thing about everything. And if we think the same thing about everything, then no one gets to think for himself or herself about anything. No. As a matter of fact, God desires us to grow in our minds, to grow in our understanding, to be learners of God, to be learners of His creation, to be learners to expand our mind of what He's given us. Who's the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon. The Bible tells us that. And if you're reading the Bible through with us, you read about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4 just a couple of weeks ago, what I want to go to just a moment. Because it gives this what I would call a God-gratifying description of wise Solomon. Listen to his description, 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the seashore. So see this insight, this expanding of our minds, this learning, being voracious learners is a good thing before God. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. The Bible says he described plant life. He taught about animals. He taught about birds. He taught about reptiles. He taught about fish. As a matter of fact, it says that men of all nations came to listen and came to learn. I mean, it was a university, wasn't it? He was the theology professor. He was the professor of the arts. He was an artist. He wrote all these songs. He was a poet. He wrote all these proverbs. He was a scientist. He was teaching out birds and animals, and he was a botanist. He was a zoologist. All of this God is saying is a good thing. So then what does it mean to be like-minded? Because we can't know all of that. What he's speaking of being like-minded here is exactly what he was talking about in chapter 1, verse 18, where he said, here's the important thing. The important thing is this, that in every way Christ is preached. And this, in this I rejoice. He's saying being like-minded means you have a common goal. You have a common purpose. What is your fellowship built on? It's not built on a ring for us. It's built on a gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the gospel. This is what He's called us to, my friends. And that's what He means by being like-minded. To have the mind of Christ. Matter of fact, he says it in verse 5. Your attitude, and the NIV does not do that word justice here, to be honest with you. It says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's true. But really, it's this attitude is really the same word in verse 2, where it says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then he says, your mind, the way you think, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Well, how did he think? Well, then he's going to tell us how he thinks. And we'll look at this more closely next week. But here's how he thought. He's God, verse 6. And he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here's how he thinks. He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found as appearance of a man, what did he do, verse 8? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what he's calling us to in like-mindedness. Giving ourselves away for each other. Having the same love. What does it mean to be like-minded? Having the same love. He's already said, if you have any encouragement from being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do. And we do. And if you are united with Him, then we are receiving, and we have received, God's persistent, faithful, sacrificial, unconditional love of Jesus Christ, who said, for the joy set before me, which is you, which is me, I endured the cross, I scorned its shame. And now what Paul is just simply saying is, if you've received this love, if you've gotten it, give it. If you've gotten it, give it. Be a conduit. All he's saying is let his love flow to you, to each other. Quit being so selfish. Quit looking only to yourself. If you say you're a follower of Christ, then his love will be following through you, is all he's saying. What is love? What is love? Well, just a definition that I've just kind of pieced together over the years. It's simply this, actively seeking the well-being of another without motive of self-gain. Actively seeking the well-being of another without motive of self-gain. He's not saying here, for the love of Christ, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Oh, for the love of Christ, don't do it. No, he's saying from the love of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. From the love of Christ. From the love of Christ. He's saying if you've experienced His love, if you've drank in His love, then that's who you are. Then that's who you are, church. And He's just saying live like it. Not only having the same love, but being like-minded is also being one in spirit and one in purpose. This is what's happening here when He talks about us being one in spirit. Remember Jesus, John 17, before He went to the cross? He prayed for the believers then, and He prayed for the believers in the future, which would be us. What did He pray? Remember He prayed that we would be one? That we would be one as together in purpose and mind and love? Just like He and His Father are one? And He, you know what He was doing in that? What He's doing now? He's invited us into the relationship of the Trinity. Into His relationship of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's invited us through Christ, by the power of His Spirit, to say you're part of this relationship. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit acting begrudgingly against Jesus? Can you even picture that? Jesus, I'm just tired of pointing people to You. I've been doing it. In the desert I was with You. And on the cross I helped You. In the grave I helped You with the resurrection. And I'm helping You now prepare Your bride for that day when You're going to have this great wedding feast. And I'm sick of it, Jesus. Sounds blasphemous even to think of it like that, doesn't it? Would the Holy Spirit say that? But the Holy Spirit indwells you and me. If we speak like that to one another, we were bringing Him into that conversation, my friends. He's invited us into the relationship with the Trinity. This then is how we should and can live in Him. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love. Being one in spirit. And in purpose. And then He says, do nothing. Do absolutely nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But always in humility, consider others. Continue to consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you. Don't look out for only your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. Let me tell you a modern-day parable. Modern-day parable. There once was a man who said, I have a one-eyed mother and I hate her. We were always poor. And I can remember my mom ran this little shop at a flea market. What she would do is she would go out and she would gather literally weeds and she'd bring them back and she would sell them. She'd try to sell anything because we desperately needed money. Oh, I was so embarrassed of her. I remember one day in elementary school, we had a field day. And I was out there with the other kids and I looked around and would you believe right there on the playground comes my one-eyed mother. I shot her just a hateful stare and then I ran the other direction. You can imagine the next day. All the kids were taunting me. I became the laughing stock. That's your one-eyed mom? And she looks like a freak. If you can just imagine what I was feeling. I hated her. She embarrassed me. So I went to her that afternoon and I told her, Mom, I hate you. Why don't you have another eye? Why are you doing this to me? You're making me the laughingstock of everybody. Now, I didn't even think I hurt her that much. Because she didn't respond. She didn't punish me or anything. And I didn't think I really hurt her that much until that night. I remember getting up out of bed. And I walked into the kitchen. And there was my mom. She just had her hands covering her face. And she was sobbing. And she was just shaking. She was making no noise, though. She was scared she might wake me up. I looked at her, and I still hated her. I walked back, and it was at that moment I knew, I'm going to make something of myself. I'm going to get away from this woman. So I studied hard. And then I was able to leave my mother. I went to Korea. I studied hard there and I was accepted into the Seoul University. And I made something of myself. I was successful. I was successful in business. I married. I bought my own house. We had children. Man, everything was great. I mean, my happiness was growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And then this one day, somebody came and knocked on our door unexpectedly. Who was it? I opened the door. It was her. It was my mom. I said, "Well, who are you? What are you doing? What do you want? My daughter comes up, and she literally ran away screaming, scared. And so I started screaming at my mom. What are you doing here? I don't even know who you are. What are you doing here coming and scaring my little girl like that? Get out of here. Get out of here, lady. She said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I must have the wrong address or something." And she left. Oh, and you don't know the delight that she must not have really even recognized me. I said right then and there, I'm not going to think about her anymore. I'm not going to care for her anymore for the rest of my life. I'm done with that. Well, sometime later, I got a letter. And it was a letter from my old school, and they were having a reunion. So I lied to my wife, and I told her I was going on a business trip. And I went back to the school reunion. While I was there, after the reunion, I guess just out of curiosity, I thought, I'm going to go back. And I went back to that old shack that we used to call a house. And I walked up to the door. And there she was. Fallen on the cold ground. I didn't even shed a tear. But she had a piece of paper in her hand. It was a letter to me. Here's what she wrote. "I think my life has been long enough now, and I won't visit Seoul anymore. But would it be too much to ask if I wanted you to come visit me once in a while? Oh, I miss you so much. And I was so glad when you heard you were coming for the reunion. But I decided not to go to the school for you. I'm sorry that I only have one eye, and I was an embarrassment to you. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand watching you have to grow up with only one eye. So I gave you mine. I was so proud of my son that was seeing a whole new world for me and my place with that eye. I couldn't get upset at you for anything you did. And a couple of times that you were angry with me, I thought to myself, it was just because he loves me. I miss the times when you were still young around me. I miss you so much. I love you. You mean the world to me." And I cried. for the person who lived for me, my mother. Who can live up to this? Who is it that lives up to this? Doing absolutely nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in complete humility, always seeing others better than themselves. Who lives up to this? Well, we've heard a story. And say, yeah, that's the heart of a mom. But you know what? If you got the award today for the best mom, you'd be able to stand and say, yes, but I can remember the times screaming at not my little angels, but my little demons. Or you could say, I remember the time when I quit and started over. And when I quit and started over. And when I quit and started over. And when I quit and started over. Or some would say, or when I quit and I just couldn't start over. And I was done with it. Or maybe your mom has quit on you and never did start over with you. No, there's only one who has ever lived up to this. And that's why we're here, my friends. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has never done anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And always looked out for the well-being. He's the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. Somebody tagged our door last night at the front of the church here. Said, death can't love. Death can't love. No, death can't love. Oh, but that's the way He showed us His love. And He's not dead anymore, my friends. He died and He rose again to say, in me, if you have any encouragement from being united with me, and you do, if you have any comfort from my love, and you do, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, and you do, if my tenderness, if my compassion has caused any tenderness, any compassion in your heart, Jesus says, and it has, then be like-minded. Then give my love to each other. Then walk together in the Spirit. Stop doing stuff out of selfish ambition. In vain conceit. Make my joy complete. Let me just close with this. Just a reminder of how we look at what God's given us in the Bible. We open the pages of the Bible. And it shows us God. And it shows us His story of redemption that can be ours. But as you read the Bible, if you're reading through the Bible with us, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You read it, and there's always, I must, I must, I must. But we realize quickly, I can't. I can't, I can't. And if we stop there, there's no hope. We have to understand that Jesus did, and He does, live up to the good news of who God is. He lived perfectly, because we couldn't. He died on the cross for your sin, because we couldn't pay for it. And then He rose again to now say, you can in me. You can in me. If you humble yourself, if you trust God with you, have you trusted God with you? Are you still trusting yourself with you? Because you'll never trust each other with you. until you humble yourself and trust God with you. And then we can trust each other with ourselves. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, I think of your Son Jesus who we read about in the Gospel of John, of how he came to his own and his own didn't even want him. His own didn't even receive him. But you said very clearly to those who receive him, those who receive your Son Jesus as our Lord, those who receive his love, those of us who receive his forgiveness, we have life forever. Oh God, would you please allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts right now, to open up our hearts and minds, to drink in your love, to drink in your forgiveness, and receive your Son as Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to trust you with us, and then, and only then, can we trust each other with us?